We are on lesson one of celebrating Jesus as a Son of Man. This is Jesus' early life and the influence of godly people upon his life. Now, I think we all agree friends are pretty important, aren't they? I know I have several girlfriends that have really influenced my life. And I love when we get together because we don't have to start with a long story, because we have a history together. And so we just know what the other is thinking. When it comes to my husband, we've been together so long now that a smell or just looking at something and seeing something, we can look at each other and smile and know what each other's thinking. We can finish each other's sentences. And the fun part is that even now, we know each other well enough that we know how they're going to react in certain situations or how they're going to deal with it. Now, that kind of friendship, whether it's girlfriends or other friends or spouses, requires a lot of time and a lot of effort, but I think we would all agree friends are worth it. It's different than an acquaintance, isn't it? Acquaintance is somebody you know about, or maybe it's even somebody that you just met. But to move from an acquaintance to a friend takes time and takes energy. One of the first things that I like to do when I meet somebody new is to ask them questions, saying, "Tell me your life story." I like to begin with, "What was your family like when you grew up? Where did you grow up? Who and what influenced you? And what are your passions?" And by listening closely, you can learn a lot about a person. Now, there's a real art to listening, because quite often we listen and we want to interject our story. But when you're trying to meet somebody, you need to listen and hear what they have to say. And in doing so, you can move very quickly from an acquaintance to a friend. Sometimes that's speeded up very quickly with life experiences. You know, when people are thrown into an experience all of a sudden and together, you know, I think of some of these planes and some of these major events, very quickly you get to know one another and become friends. Well, 2 years ago, I picked up the book that we just finished, Who Is That Man? And it got me thinking, as I hope it did you, which is the impact that Jesus has had and his followers on his world and our world. But what struck me as I was thinking about that is the very words of Jesus in John 15:14, when he says, "You are my friends. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." As I thought about those words, I realized, yes, Jesus said it to his disciples then, but he also says it to us today as well. He calls me friend. And so I began to wonder, could I really get to know my Lord like I get to know friends that I have today? And so I decided, I'm going to try it. And that's exactly what I've done. You're invited on my journey over the next 12 weeks. And what I'd like us to do is imagine that we have just met Jesus. Now, we have a lot of ideas. We have a lot of knowledge, a lot of learning. But sometimes we find out that what we think we know is not actually in the Bible, in the scriptures. So I'm asking you just to look at what the Bible actually says, because God has revealed his story to us. He's revealed it through the pages of the Gospels. But what do? We often focus on Jesus' deity. Certainly that he's the Messiah. He's come to save us. But Jesus most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. His humanity, the fact that he became one of us. And so our goal that will be not only just to get to know Jesus, and I do want to do that, I want to see him in his humanity, but the goal is to get to know him so well that we will know how he reacts and what he would do if he were me in my life today, to help us to become more like Christ. Well, what do we know about Jesus? Even if you don't open the Bible, we know that he was Jewish, Torah observant man. He was born, lived, and died in first century Judea under Roman rule. And because of that, we need to understand Jesus in his culture, in his context. So we're not going to impose our ideas and our 21st century culture on it, but we are going to try to understand Jesus as he would have lived in his culture. Our source of our information comes from the Gospels, and we're going to get to know him. The questions we're going to ask will lead us to understand Jesus' family. That's what you did today. We're going to understand his early childhood. What was that like? Who and what influenced his life, his own personal struggles, his passion, his call, how he passed this on to his young disciples that forever changed their world and ours. And incidentally, we all know now that they were indeed young. They were probably teenagers. And then how can we too pass this on to the next generation? So we're going to start with his family. Jesus had a family. Did you think about that? When God was ready to send his son into the world to become part of his own creation, he chose a young Jewish woman by the name of Mary. Now, this tickled me when I was studying this because I love learning new things about Jesus and thinking about it. And I thought, he has a perfect heavenly father, but he didn't have a mother. And he got to choose his own mom. And I thought that was pretty cool. So over the course of history, though, what have we done to Mary? Now, quite often, there's been a lot of teaching on Mary. There are those who believe that she's without sin, a perpetual virgin. In fact, she's almost on the same level as her son that's worshipped and prayed to. And then in reaction, we've got the opposite side where we totally ignore Mary. And so what I want to do today is to help us understand Mary in her world. Mary was young, probably 13 or 14 years of age. She was engaged to a young Jewish man named Joseph. And although we don't know how old he was, based on culture, he would have been approximately 18 years of age. When a couple made a commitment and they were betrothed or engaged, it was considered a marriage. And if it was broken, it required a divorce. The betrothal period lasted about a year. And during that time, they would be preparing themselves for the consummation of the marriage, which would be their wedding day. But something happened before that day arrived. Mary had a surprise visit from an angel by the name of Gabriel. And that's in Luke 1:30. We read, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Try to imagine what it was like for Mary that day. First off, she's surprised by an angel. I don't think that was an everyday experience, even in the first century. And then that she was chosen by God to be the mother of his son, God's son. She knew from what Gabriel had said that her son would be the long-awaited Messiah, the one that would reestablish the kingdom or the throne of David. She asks an honest question. How can that be since I'm a virgin? Gabriel explains that God will overshadow you and the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. And then he tells her that her relative, Elizabeth, is also pregnant even in her old age because nothing is impossible with God. I asked you to look closely at the text to see what you can learn about Mary's character from her answer. I wanted you to notice what she didn't say. She didn't demand proof. She didn't even require to go and make sure that Elizabeth was indeed pregnant before she answered. She answered immediately, and she says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you said." You know, I don't think we can fully understand the risk that Mary took that day in saying yes to God's plan. For a Jewish girl to be unmarried and pregnant, according to God's law, meant stoning to death. It took a tremendous amount of faith in God for Mary to be willing to risk everything. Now, she didn't know how Joseph was going to respond when he learned that she was pregnant. Would he believe her story about an angel and it was God that overshadowed her? She would be considered an adulterous woman. She would have shamed him as being unfaithful. What she did know is what her small community would do, how they would respond Even former friends, when she came to be realized was pregnant, would be taunted and ostracized, her and her mamzer, or her illegitimate son. But Mary was willing to trust her God because she knew he had been faithful. He was able to protect Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, and so many others throughout Scripture. Although Mary is young in age, she is a strong woman of faith. What about his earthly father, Joseph? We don't know anything about Joseph. He shows up in Matthew 1:19 that Mary's pregnant. Joseph, Mary's husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. Joseph, from culture, was most likely young, as I said, but notice he's called a righteous man. So, to be considered righteous before God meant to love God and others, to trust God and believe his Torah. And as evidence of this love and trust, one would be observing the rules and behavior of God that he had revealed, including repentance and blood sacrifices as a sin offering when they fell short of the full obedience of God. And that comes from the Jewish commentary. Well, we aren't told how Joseph learned of her condition, only that she knows Mary's pregnant and he is not the father. As a righteous man, he loved God and he loved Mary, which prevented him from following the strictest of law. The strictest of law in that culture would have been to bring Mary to a public place, to shame her openly by tearing her clothes, exposing her. The women would spit on her, pull her hair. And then because Joseph had been the one wronged, he would be the first one to throw the stones. It would be legal, and it would make her an example. Don't be like Mary. Don't be an adulteress. And it would even save face for Joseph. But he risked a lot because of his love for Mary. He chose to divorce her in a quiet way, not to expose her in any more shame. So now with his decision made, we actually can see the true heart of Joseph. And it's time for him to have a visit from the angel of the Lord. Gabriel comes to Joseph in a vision or a dream. Matthew 1:24. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because that what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him that name, Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. What did Joseph do? He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and he did take Mary home as his wife. What a remarkable young couple. They didn't have a lot of life experience behind them. Both Mary and Joseph, however, had a strong faith in their Lord God. They knew God. They knew he had been faithful to Israel throughout her history. Therefore, they could trust their lives to him as they cared for God's son. Can you try to put yourself in Joseph's place? Imagine what he would be feeling, knowing that he's being asked to raise God's son. Raise him as a man of God. It would be his responsibility to teach him Torah, to teach him to be a godly man, to teach him his trade, which is building a tecton. He would love him and guide him. That's a daunting task for any man, especially one that hadn't been a father before. Although conceived by God, Jesus would be called Joseph's son. He would carry the lineage of both Mary and Joseph. Joseph is from the tribe of Judah. That's the kingly line of King David. Mary was from the tribe of Levi and direct descendant from Aaron. So Jesus would be both priest and king. It's hard for us to realize that Jesus actually had a family and even an extended family. But today I asked you to look at that. And as we continue, we'll see that even though he was poor in material wealth, they were rich in faith, for the love of God and for their love of one another. Well, when Mary learned that Elizabeth was pregnant, she hurried to her, and there was a huge age difference. We've got about a 14-year-old Mary, and then her relative Elizabeth is well beyond childbearing age. Like Sarah, she's advanced, but age is not important here. Like Mary, Elizabeth and Zechariah were from the priestly tribe of Levi as direct descendants. Because Zechariah was a priest, according to the law, he would have to marry a descendant of Aaron. So both Zechariah, Elizabeth, and Mary were from Aaron. Notice that Zachariah and Elizabeth were both called upright in the NIV, or very righteous in the NLT, in the sight of God. Theirs is a story of faithfulness to God over a lifetime. They'd prayed and asked for a son, but God hadn't answered with it. According to that culture, if a couple was childless or barren, it would be considered as God's displeasure or his judgment. Imagine being a priest and being looked down on as being judged by God. I love when we get inside information, don't you? It tells us what God actually thought about them in the text. The world sees them as being judged by God. God says he saw them as righteous. Well, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, according to our last study, they lived in the Saturday story. They lived in that day where they prayed and it seemed like heaven was silent, that God didn't answer. Can you try to imagine the day that changed everything for them? Zechariah had been chosen to go into the temple in Jerusalem to offer prayers on the altar of incense before the Lord. As priests, there was 24 courses, and they would rotate going to the temple and serving at the temple. The ability to be able to actually go in and stand before the Lord happened through the casting of lots, and chances are you would only get to do that once in your lifetime. So here's Zechariah. He goes in, he's offering prayers, he's standing at the incense altar, talking to the Lord, when all of a sudden there's a glow in the room and he realizes he is not alone. And there is Gabriel standing next to him with good news. God has heard his prayers, he's listened, and he's about to answer that, and he is going to give him a son. But instead, it tells us that Zechariah doubted. Now, I want you to think about that. If I was standing in the temple, if I was offering prayers to the Lord, and an angel appeared with a message from the Lord, I might kind of believe that. At least I would think twice. But the text tells us he doubted. And I wondered how Gabriel answered him. I kind of visualize this. I like to put myself in the story. I don't know if Gabriel kind of pulled himself up to the full height and spoke harshly, or whether there was a deep sadness in his voice. But in Luke 1:19, he says, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." But because of his lack of faith, Zechariah would now be silenced. Literally, he would not be able to speak until God's message had been fulfilled. Now, there's no record of how Elizabeth responded to Zechariah's news that God was about to bless them with a son. But I had to think about this. How often do you get a personal visit from an angel in the temple, and when you hear good news that you've waited for all your life, and you live in a small village, how long do you keep it quiet? Well, we're told that Elizabeth didn't share the news for 5 months. Well, having lost my first baby when I was 5 months pregnant, I can actually understand what she might have been feeling. After waiting so long, you want to make sure it's real. And if she lost the baby, she didn't want to face the questions. I was really surprised. I saw that Zechariah and Elizabeth did not respond with the same faith as Mary did. Here are these people that had served their Lord all their lives, even though they've been looked down on. They had remained faithful. God called them righteous. And now everything was about to change because God heard and God would answer. Now their story is going to be a little different than Mary's, because when they have a son in their small village, it's going to be looked down as a gift from God. It'll be a blessing. Everyone will rejoice and think how good God is to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Well, our story picks up again in Luke 1, 41 and 45. It's 6 months into Elizabeth's pregnancy. Mary is newly pregnant, and she arrives to visit and share in the joy. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greetings, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord had said to her would be accomplished. Listen again. Blessed is she who believed that what the Lord had said in her will be accomplished. You see, Elizabeth, through the Holy Spirit, affirms Mary's faith that she actually believed God, that he would do exactly what he said. This shared experience now is part of God's plan, would forever link these two women together. Elizabeth's son, John the Baptizer, would be the forerunner, the one who proclaims the arrival of Mary's son, Jesus, the Messiah, the long-awaited promised one of God. I really wish we had time to go into Mary's song that continues on in Luke 1, 46 through 55. We're going to go into the Christmas time, and I would really encourage you during Christmas to look at Mary's words. And I don't want you just to read them. I want you to look at them in context of this story, because Mary reveals her understanding of who she believes her son, the Messiah, will be and what he will do for Israel. And I think it might surprise you. Well, these lessons are designed in three parts. The first is getting to know Jesus, and that will always come from Scripture. I've asked you not to answer the questions if you haven't studied it, because I don't want us to bring our knowledge in. I want us to meet Jesus as if we've never seen him before. So that will always come from Scripture. But the second part, based upon what you just studied, is that we will reflect, or Scripture says, meditate. The Bible tells us to meditate day and night on God's word. Why? Because we need to move it from here to here. Because if we move it from our head to our heart, then God can draw upon that and help us learn and teach us. So today I asked you to reflect on the four people that we met. That would be Mary, Joseph, Zechariah, and Elizabeth. Who stood out to you and why from the text? Well, for me, I was surprised at the different response of the message of God through the angel by both Mary and Zechariah. It was Mary that had greater faith than Zechariah. I learned that age and service is not necessarily an indicator of our faith. We can serve the Lord all of our lives. We can do everything, but that's no indicator of what's going on in our heart. Just because we can perform and say the right thing doesn't mean that we have a strong faith. Faith is actually a journey, a process. For some people, it comes quickly. For others, it takes time. But I was greatly encouraged. I saw hope in this. Because what did God declare all four of these people? Righteous. It wasn't based upon the size of their faith. It was based on their relationship with him, and all of them were declared righteous. Well, God knew how important godly people in the lives of his son would be, and so he chose this young people to be his parents, to love, care for, and raise God's son. As Jesus' story continues to unfold, we will find out that they did have a powerful influence upon his life, but that starts next week. So the final section of your lesson is the application I call putting feet to the lessons. This time it's putting the feet to remembering the godly people in your life. I asked you to think through your own life from birth to today, because there are people in your life that have greatly influenced you. Not all of us had the opportunity of growing up in a Christian home, but God puts people into our lives each step of the way in order to draw us to him. It could be a coworker, could be a sibling, a spouse, could be even be a pastor. You don't know, but somebody will come alongside. And it will change over your lifetime. I have many people. Each time I get to a spiritual marker and I next step, God brings somebody else into my life. And what I suggested you do is, first off, write it down, because you might be surprised at your own spiritual journey. And since we're coming into Thanksgiving, to take the time to write someone a note and thank them specifically why they influenced and how they influenced. And then I asked, what about you? Because all of us are influencers. We have people in our life that only we know. It might be our family, our coworkers, our neighbors. It's unique to us. And I asked, how are you influencing them in a positive way for the Lord? Pray that God would show you how you can do that. Well, in closing today, as a godly family, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus would have said the Shema three times a day. Now, the Shema means listen or hear, and it's the first word of the prayer. But they would have said it when they got up in the morning. They would have said it midday and before they went to sleep at night. It's a prayer of dedication, remembering who they are and to whom they belong. So it's, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And that comes from Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. But as godly parents, they would have continued with God's teaching. And God's word says in Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, "And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them to your children, and speak to them when you sit in your home, when you walk up the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, and you shall bind them for a sign on your hand, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your homes and upon your gates." When you look at what God says, how often is God and his word supposed to be part of our life? All the time. You don't sit down and say, "Okay, now we're going to have a Bible story." You use every opportunity throughout the entire day to say, "Isn't God good? Look at his beauty. Look what he's doing. Look what he said." We're to impress it upon our children. And that will be our lesson for next week. Well, as we close in prayer, I would like to say the Shema, or at least the first part of it, in the Hebrew. So let's close our eyes in prayer. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Ohad. Dear Lord Jesus, we are just so thankful that you are willing to come into our world to become one of us, to be the Son of Man. And I and everybody in this room is also so thankful that you called us friend, that we aren't just servants of you, but we're friends, and you've called us into this relationship. So as we begin this new journey of meeting you, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself through the pages of your scripture, and I pray that we would get to know you and understand, and that we would become more like you. Lord Jesus, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.